John chapter 16. Our text will be found in verse 1. The Scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Offended. The title of the message this morning is "The Offense of Christ." The offense. That you should not be offended. I know in this wicked and perverse generation, this might come as a shock to them who have never heard the gospel. The gospel of Christ is an offense to the natural man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very offensive to the natural man. And we're going to see this as we go along. But you remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those Pharisees about the washing of hands. He said, "That's not that which goes into a man that defiles a man, but that which comes out." He's telling them that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? He's telling man the gospel, the depravity of his nature. And you know what the apostle said? "Lord, don't you know you offended them?" The gospel is an offense to the natural man. "Don't you know you offended them?" Paul said this. He said, "If I preach the gospel, if I preach circumcision, why then am I persecuted?" I'll tell you why. Because the cross of Christ is an offense. And if I should preach circumcision, then should the offense of the cross cease. If a man preaches works religion, then the offense of the cross will cease. But as long as a man preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there will be an offense. It will be offensive. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ being the rock, you know what Peter said? He quoted that passage, I believe, in Isaiah. He said that He would be a rock of what? Offense. Offense. "I have spoken these things unto you that you should not be offended." Now, in these chapters, and this is how I want to break it down. First of all, I want to show you the heart of Christ for His people, for His apostles, for His disciples. The heart and love of Christ for His disciples. "These things have I spoken unto you." What is He speaking to them of? Of His love, of His grace, the gospel. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." And I'll tell you this, nobody that is a believer in Christ is offended by the gospel. We're not offended. "These things I've spoken of you that you should not be offended." There are many who are going to be offended at this. But not the people of God. So the first thing we want to see is the love of Christ for His disciples, the care that He takes in these three chapters to show forth His love and His desire for them. Then I'm going to preach to you the gospel, these things that He spoke, the gospel of Christ. And then for a very practical reason, I want us to see that you who are believers in Christ, what we need to know so that we should not stumble. That we should not stumble at the gospel. So first, the love of Christ. Here it is. In these previous chapters, chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing His disciples for His departure. It was time was coming. His death was drawing near. It was imminent that He should depart from them. And He knew this. They should not fully understand what was going on. They should be very fearful. And the Lord desired that they should not fear. So He's telling them of His departure before it happens. He told Peter that He would deny Him and all the apostles would forsake Him. And look back at chapter 14. Even though this is coming, He says this to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Even though you forsake Me, even though you don't understand, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Where was he going? He said, you know I'm going to the Father. And the way you know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. He tells them he was going away. But he promises them something. He promises them that when I go away, it was expedient for me to go. I must have died for your sins. I must be raised again for your justification. I must ascend to the Father to intercede for you. But when I go, I am going to give you something so that you should not be afraid, that you should not fear, that you should not be offended. And what is this that he gives? Go to chapter 14 and look at verse 16. See what he promises them. He says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father. When I go, I'll pray the Father. And he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Who is this comforter? Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Look at verse 26 about this comforter again. He says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Now this is what he's going to do when he comes. He's going to teach you. Isn't that great? The Spirit of God whom you know, whom you have experienced by the grace of God in the new birth, he is going to teach you. He's going to teach you what? All things. And that's something. I'm going to teach you all things. And bring to those all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And this is what he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Listen to this again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Can you see the heart of Christ in this? You see what he wants for his people? He wants his people to not be afraid. And he's going to send the comforter so that they may not be afraid. So they might be taught. You have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. See then the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he tells us these things before they come to pass, so that when they do, we should be strengthened. He did this to cause our fears to subside. Therefore, he says in chapter 15, he says this, abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you. Union. He is the vine and we are the branches. Without him we can do nothing. You see, you who are in Christ should not fear because you are in union with him. He's telling his disciples, I'm going away. You're going to be troubled. You're going to sin against me. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled by this. The Holy Spirit is going to come and I'm going to give him to you so that you should not fear. And he's going to teach you. And this is what he's going to teach you. He's going to teach you union. He's going to show you the union between you and Christ. That strong bond of union that God has set between you and the Son. And you who are in the Son, abide in the Son. How? By faith we continually abide in the Son. And what does this union by faith produce? It produces fruit, as in the branches produce fruit from the vine. And this fruit of this union is this, righteousness. You who are in Christ, you are righteous. You who are in Christ are redeemed. You who are in Christ are sanctified. You who are in Christ have all wisdom and understanding. How? By your union with Christ. Your union with Christ. But not only the fruit that is inside, but also there will be fruit that is poured out, which is the fruit of the Spirit. He said, when you're in union with me, you're going to yield fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all the fruits of the Spirit, you will produce them. Oh, we don't produce as much as we desire. But I know this, everyone who believes in Christ yields these fruits of the Spirit. You believe in Christ? Is that not a fruit of the Spirit? Yes, it is. You love Christ? Is that a fruit of the Spirit? Yes, it is. Do you love the brethren? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Do you have joy in the gospel of Christ? That's a fruit of the Spirit. And this is by the vital union of Christ. It's not natural. No man can produce his fruit outside of the vine. And so you that have this fruit, rejoice. Because your union is with Christ. That's what He's teaching His disciples. So that they might be comforted when they don't understand things. When circumstances are going to surround them that they're not going to understand. That they might be comforted. He tells them, you are in me and I am in you. And we are going to produce fruit. And the chief fruit of that is what? Love. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is His commandment. That you should love one another. Verse 12 of chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See then the love of Christ. You see the love of Christ, you see His desire, you see His heart. There's nothing that would break our hearts, our cold hearts, more than to see the love of Christ for us, the care, the concern. The desire of Christ for you as a believer in Christ is that you should yield the fruit, that you should abide in Him, that you should continue in the faith. He is going to send the Comforter unto you. He went away for you, and He's going to send the Comforter to you so that you should not be fearful, so that you should not fret when you are compassed about with trials and difficulties. He encourages you, abide in me. How? By faith we abide in Him. By faith we are in union with Him. By faith we receive all of the blessings of the Spirit. And what is this Spirit of God going to teach? Well, these things have I spoken unto you. The Spirit of God is going to teach you only what Christ has spoken. The Spirit of God is going to preach to you the gospel. The gospel. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in these many verses, in these three chapters, He is all the way through this, threading the gospel throughout this whole message. The gospel. First of all, the gospel is this. The gospel is, I have chosen you. This is the gospel that the Spirit teaches. This is the gospel that gives comfort to His saints. Election. The gospel concerning the election of God is for the comfort of the saints. He has chosen us. He has ordained us that we should bring forth fruit acceptable to God, which comes only by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you in union with Christ? Are you in union with Christ? Well, the only way to know that is, have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Has the Comforter come and have you received Him and believed His message? Have you? If you have, that is evidence of your union. Now, that faith did not put you in union. That faith is an evidence of your union with Christ. And the message of the Holy Ghost is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The message is Christ and Him risen from the dead. The message is He is the way. The only way to God. The only way to God. And except you believe on Him as all your salvation, you shall never be accepted of God. Now you mark this down. That is offensive to the natural man. The natural man says there must be other ways. There must be other means. No, The scriptures are clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to God is through Christ. The only way to God is faith in Him alone, apart from works or your obedience. Now, just as the union of the vine and the branches, he uses that illustration. If the branch abide in the vine, it will produce fruit. Isn't that right? Now, if the vine, you have a good vine. You have a good vine. If the branches are in a good vine, they're going to put out fruit. Now, you pluck the branch from the vine, you set it aside, and how much fruit will you get? None. The branch will wither and die if it is outside the vine. And so it is with man by nature. He is outside of Christ. And if he abide alone, if he try to please God by his own works, he will wither and die. And what is a withered branch good for? Our Lord said nothing but to be gathered and burned. That's all a man is good for outside of Christ, is to be burned. Would to God that men would hear this. I would that God would give the Holy Spirit to men so they may hear this and believe on Christ. There is only salvation in Christ. There is only righteousness in Christ. There is only redemption and forgiveness of sins in Christ. Only His offering to God for sins was accepted. And by that, you listen, the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption. He obtained it. He didn't make redemption possible. He obtained redemption. He got it. He bought it. It's His. The apostle says that in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. And this is the message that is taught of the Holy Spirit. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. These words have I spoken unto you. What words? I am salvation. That's the word. This is the word the Holy Spirit preaches. He preaches Christ. He testifies of Christ and not of himself. But yet, men will not receive this message. Isn't that what he said back in John 14? Look at verse 17 again. When he said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth. You listen. Whom the world cannot receive. Do you get that? Cannot receive. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Isn't that exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in John 6:44? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Isn't that what exactly the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14? He's talking about in that chapter actually the Spirit of God. He said, we receive the things of the Spirit of God. But he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because he is spiritually judged, spiritually condemned, spiritually dead. This is the message of the Spirit, that man by nature cannot receive the things of God. He is incapable and unwilling to receive the things of God. Behold, the depravity of man is so great that he will not receive the only Christ, the only Savior, and the only way to God. I've told you there's only one way. Why will you not receive Him? You listen, why? Because you're dead. If you can't receive Him, it's because you're dead. And except the Father give you life, you will never receive Him. You will never come to Christ except the Father draw you. The gospel, it shines like a light on a hill. The gospel shines as bright as the noonday sun and as clear as crystal to those who see it, to those who know it, to those who believe it. Christ is all. Christ is all. And it's clear to us He is all. He is the way. We know where He went and we know the way He went. And we know the way to go. And you know what we're doing? We're following the way. We are going the way. Faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. That is the way we go. That's the way the Spirit taught us to go. That's the way we go. It's not confusing to us, is it? The gospel's not confusing. The gospel's singular. There's only one thing in the gospel. It's Christ. Christ is all. But yet no man can see it. No man will receive it because by nature he is dead. But you know what gives me hope? These disciples, they saw it. They saw it. They knew it. In that same verse, he says, but you know him. Isn't that comforting that somebody did? Though the world cannot receive him, yet they did. They were able to. You know him. You know the Spirit of truth, and he dwelleth in you. How did these believe and know the truth? Now, if a man's ever confronted with his depravity and his inability, this should be the question. How may I know the truth? How may I receive sight? How may I, who am dead, receive life? Isn't that a good question? I know that's the question I ask when God opened my eyes to my sin. How can I be received? How can I come? How did these come? Let me tell you the reason why they come. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Here's why they came. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me. Behold, the salvation of God is by sovereign grace. It is given to all that the Father had chosen. It is given to all that the Father gave to Christ. This is to whom it's given. Man by nature cannot and will not receive it, but some do. And how is it that they receive it? This is how. They were chosen. They were ordained of God to receive it. This is clearly stated in our Lord's Prayer. Flip over just a couple of pages there to John 17 and see His prayer. Listen to His words. He said, these words spake Jesus as He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to who? To as many as Thou hast given Him. Can you get any clearer than that language? Is there any language that's clearer than that? Can you? I believe I would just mess it up to try to delve in too much of that. As many as the Father gave Him, He is going to give them eternal life. And listen, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You see, the glory, the honor, the power of salvation belongs to God alone. This is the gospel of the Holy Spirit, that if any of Adam's race are to be saved, seeing we are born dead and we could not receive the things of the Spirit of God, then God must have first chosen us to receive it. He must have ordained that we receive it. He must have first loved me because I would have never loved Him. He must have purposed, ordained, and decreed our salvation before the world began. Otherwise, we never would have known Him or the way. We never would have believed on Christ. Which the Scriptures are very clear. This is what happened. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, this is how He would do it. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's clear, isn't it? Salvation is by the election of God, that God has ordained some to salvation. And these elect were given to Christ, and He should come and be their representative man. Well, the Scriptures are very clear concerning the work and purpose of Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou desirest not. A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What was His purpose? To do the will of God, which was to save His people from their sins. That's what He came to do. Wasn't that the pronouncement when He came into the world? The angel said, in Matthew 1:21, He says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jehovah Saves," Jesus. Why are you going to call Him that? "For He shall save His people from their sins." His people. I like this verse in Psalm 130. It said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord. For the Lord, in the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities." Now when Jesus, the Jews, you remember the Jews, they heard those Scriptures that God would redeem Israel. What did they think though? They were thinking national. They were thinking the seed of Abraham, that Jesus would come, that Christ would come and redeem national Israel. This is what stumbled poor old Nicodemus, wasn't it? When Jesus came and He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, they only thought the Jews were to be saved, not the Gentiles. So when Christ said the world, what He meant was men without distinction, the world without distinction, not everyone without exception. "For God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that He gave His only begotten Son." The apostle makes this very clear that it's not just national Israel, for he said, "Not all they that are of Israel are of Israel." He was talking about spiritual Israel, the elect. So when Israel in the Old Testament, he says he shall save Israel from all his iniquities, what he means is all his elect. When he came to save his people, that is exactly what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And you mark it down, that's exactly what he did. And all of his elect are out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Therefore, Jesus in that high priestly prayer, that same passage you're there in John 17 still, you can see this in verse 6. He said, "I manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given are of thee. For I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them. Not the world, they have received them, and have known that I am come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Listen to these. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You see, Jesus prays not for all the world without exception, but rather those that God has given him out of the world. You see, who are they that God has chosen? They are sinners. He said they come out of the world. They're not any different by nature than any other man. They're not any better. There's nothing special about them that God should choose them. They're sinners, dead and depraved like all other men. Yet God had chosen them of grace. Gave them to Christ by grace. And Jesus said, those that you gave me, they, I give them your word. They receive your word. They receive your spirit. They believe on me. And in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. The joy of this text then is for us who believe now. The confidence that we have in preaching the gospel of Christ is this, that there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's always a remnant. As long as this world spins, as long as this world revolves and Christ has not yet come, you mark this down. There is a remnant. There is a people. And the purpose of preaching is that we should call those people to faith in Christ. We preach this gospel. We declare that Christ is all. And you know what? I am confident that God will save His people. I am very confident of that. We are sure that none that the Father gave Christ shall perish. None of them shall miss out. That's good news. None of them shall be lost. Our Lord says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Is there any variable in that? Is there any shadow of turning, any doubt in that statement? No, my Lord was confident. And He said this in that same passage, that all that the Father gave me, I will lose nothing. I won't lose one of them. When I go to the cross and I redeem them and I return to my Father and I send my Spirit out, they will hear and they shall believe on me. Not one of them will I lose. Every one of them will I keep. This is the message that is confident. It's a message that's yea and amen. Not maybe and I hope so. That's the religion of the world. Maybe and I hope so. Our religion is yes and amen. The Apostle Peter says this, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Listen to who? To usward. Who is God long-suffering with? Usward. To believers. To those of us who know Him to be precious. He said to usward, He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Who is God not willing that should perish? Who is us? He's not willing that any of us perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Now you mark this down. If God wanted the whole world to repent, you listen, the whole world would repent. Without it, if God wanted every man without exception to repent, every man without exception would repent. He said, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. If that was the pleasure of God, then you mark it down, it would happen. But this is what the pleasure of God is. That His elect, He is not willing that any of them should perish. That all should come to repentance. Now how should they come to repentance? This is the means. Preaching the gospel. In these three chapters, Jesus testifies of His apostles that they should go and preach the gospel. He said, when this Spirit of God comes and you receive Him and you're anointed of Him, what are you going to do? You are going to testify of what He taught you. He said, when the Comforter comes, He is going to teach you all things concerning Me. Now, why is it that we always preach Christ? Why? Because this is what we're taught of the Spirit. To preach Christ. To magnify Christ. To honor Christ. Because it is Christ alone who died for our sins. Who was raised for our justification. It is Christ alone that we worship. We honor. He's the Savior. Therefore, He tells them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. To every creature. Wait a second, Pastor. If God is only going to save the elect, if Christ came and died only for the elect, why are we to preach to every creature? Because we have no idea who they are. That's not for me to go out and pick the elect. I don't go around picking people. I preach to anyone who will hear. Anyone who hears. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I preach. You know why? Because the elect will believe. And they will follow the Lord in baptism. They will obey Christ. They will continue in faith in Christ. And he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the message we preach. We preach the gospel because this is the means God has ordained to call His elect. And see all this summed up. And I want you to see this summed up. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Look at all this gospel message summed up in these two verses. All that I've just told you. Verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause, also we... 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Am I in the right place? I'm in the wrong place. There it is. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, the election of God chose from the beginning. You see, the truth, the preaching of the gospel, the Christ is the truth. He's the message. And how is one of the how are these elect called? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you. How? By our gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the whole of it all? This is the gospel. These things Jesus said in our text. Go back to your text just for a second. And then I'm going to apply this really practically to us. John chapter 16. And look at these things have I spoken. What? The gospel. I've spoken the gospel unto you. The election of grace. The redemption. The calling of the Spirit to faith in Christ. I've spoken these things unto you that you should not be offended. Our Lord, knowing the hearts of His disciples, is going to be broken and confused. Now, believer in Christ, let me ask you this. How often are you broken and confused? If If we keep our eye on the singular gospel, we should not be so confused. It's only when we take our eye off of this that we become confused. When we set our eye on the circumstances of time and the providence of time and try to trace that back to the love of God, we are confused, aren't we? You can't do that. You won't be able to trace the love of God based on providence, based on things and circumstances. How can you know the love of God? How can you know your election of God? How can you know of your redemption in Christ, of your receiving of the Spirit, and if you have true faith in Christ? How can you know it? Because you continually keep your eye on Christ. Only from Christ can you trace the love of God for you. Only can you, from Christ, trace your redemption, your election, your sanctification, all in Christ. But yet we become confused. And the Lord says, so that you're not offended. This word means to stumble. It means to stumble. He said, I speak these things, I preach to you the gospel so that you're not stumbling. So you don't stumble. He seeks to comfort that we should not stumble at the obstacles in our way. What was the obstacle that they would face? What was this that the disciples should be tripped up and stumbled concerning the gospel? Now let me be clear. The apostles were not offended at the gospel of Christ. As I told you before, many people are offended by the message that I just preached to you. That's going to be a very offensive message to some people. Our Lord was very offensive to people. You remember in John 6, that whole passage is about the sovereignty of God. That whole passage in John 6 is the gospel. He said this, I got a people, they're going to come to me and I'm not going to lose any of them. You can't come to me because you're dead. No man can come to me except God draw him. And you know what happened? They were offended. Jesus said, are you offended at this? Now I can ask you this morning, are you offended at what I told you? Not if you believe. But some people are offended and they're going to go away. They're not going to want to hear this. They're going to get mad and upset. They're going to turn away and no longer walk with Christ. That's going to happen. And listen, believer, when it happens, don't stumble at it. Our Lord is preparing His disciples for the result of their preaching. He said this, the world will hate you. But know this, it hated me before it hated you. The Christ that I just preached is hated by the world, loved by the saints. But yet, do we not stumble at this that people don't believe it? Aren't we confused? This is so simple. It's so plain. Why then can men not understand it? Why do you hate it? Why do men despise it? It is the cherished love of our life, this gospel. We love it so. I was chosen of God. Me. I was ordained to be saved by the blood of His Son. I did not deserve any of this. I could not merit it. And He gave it to me. Me. Most precious. And yet why are men offended by it? But so that you're not stumbling at them, know this, they will not like it. They will hate you for it. Therefore, believer, let us never compromise. Isn't this the temptation of our flesh to compromise? We want them to receive it so much that we would be willing to compromise some of it. Let's shave off some of these rough edges so that it would make it more acceptable. No. No. Just understand, they will not receive it. They will not love it. They will hate it. And they'll hate you for preaching it. Don't be offended by this. Don't stumble at this. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I'm telling you before it happens. so that when it happens, you're not offended. You're not stumbling. Our Lord, when those disciples went away from Him, was He upset? You suppose He was shocked? The Scripture says He knew from the beginning those who would believe and those who would betray Him. He knew. So He was not stumbling, and neither should you stumble at it. You shouldn't stumble at it. Don't do it. You remember the Lord was... I think I lost my place, but it was in... Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. The Lord, when I told you that He preached the gospel to those Pharisees, and the disciples said, "Lord, knowest Thou not that they were offended?" And you know what Jesus said? "Leave them alone. Don't meddle with them. The blind that lead the blind will both fall in the ditch. Let them fall." Because the minute you try to make it palatable, you erase the power of the gospel. You eliminate it. The apostle said in Galatians 5:11, he said, "If I should preach circumcision, then would the offense of the cross cease." No. We're never to compromise the gospel. Jesus said, "I've spoken unto you these things," and I'll tell you this. He said, "They're going to come and kill you, persecute you. They're going to take you and throw you out of their synagogues, excommunicate you. Don't stumble. I told you before it would happen. So when it happens, you're not offended. You don't stumble. You're not surprised when it happens. Do not stumble, even unto death, believer. For God has spoken to you the gospel. True believers, we do not desire as others to kill or try to enforce or entrap others to believe, but rather we desire to simply preach the gospel as it is given to us by the Spirit of God, without compromise. May God help us not to stumble. Keep our eye completely on Christ, who is all our salvation. May God bless this to your hearts.